Christian on their own, a Christian without community, a Christian without a church. Well, that just doesn't make any sense. It's like a quarterback with no receivers or a pitcher without a catcher. It's like a sailor without a ship or a race car driver without a car. A Christian without a community, that's like a soldier without an army. It's like a fish out of water. It's not where they belong. It's like a tiger locked up in a cage at the zoo. You ever been to the zoo and you're excited to see the tiger and then you realize it's kind of sleepy and doesn't really do a lot for you? Because it's not where it's supposed to be. Tigers aren't designed to be locked up in a cage by themselves. So it's awesome to see that tiger, but usually they're kind of sleepy and depressed and alone. I wonder how many of us Christians are like tigers in the zoo. Alone, isolated, spiritually sleepy as we wander through our Christian life. We were designed for community. Consider the New Testament on the whole and how much emphasis is on church in the New Testament. Most of the New Testament letters were written to churches, to the church of Ephesus or Rome or Galatia. Paul and the apostles in Acts went around and planted churches and appointed elders for churches. Timothy and Titus, the letters to them, were mostly the instructions for them of how to lead churches. In the book of Revelation, there's seven letters to churches. And consider Jesus' own words in Matthew 16:18. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus' plan for his disciples was to build a church, to plant churches, to bring Christians together all around the world to live in community. It's called church. A church isn't a building. Most of the churches in the New Testament met in homes. Technically, it's probably not right to say we go to church. We say that, it's fine to say that, but it's more true that we are the church. The Greek word for church, ekklesia, in the New Testament literally means a gathering or an assembly. So church literally is the coming together of people, the gathering of people together. And so that can take place anywhere, really. Like we saw in Seth and Antonia's video, it's at a home. That's a church. Because church is about the people. Church is the gathering of believers committed to each other with a shared faith and mission under the word of God. I'll say that again. Church is the gathering of believers committed to each other in a shared faith and mission under the word of God. So brothers and sisters, if you want to grow as a disciple, as we've been looking at these 3 weeks, you need community. And the community that God has designed for us is church. So we've explored in these 3 weeks what I think are the core spiritual disciplines that are necessary for all Christians if we're going to grow as disciples. We've looked at the word, we've looked at prayer, and today we're looking at community. Because really all other spiritual disciplines need to revolve around those three, the word, prayer, and community. So my hope is that this morning we will continue to grow in community, and I hope to persuade you of how important community and church are for you as a Christian, so that you won't be the sleepy tiger alone in the cage. So this morning, we're going to examine Romans 12 as our main chapter, and we'll look at some other verses as well. So I want to ask you, if you are able, to please stand while we read God's word. Romans chapter 12, the whole chapter, and the next week we will start our Exodus series. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. I'm not going to unpack all of the commands in there, but I trust that some of those, even as we were reading them, spoke to some of you in different ways. This is a powerful chapter of Scripture. The book of Romans is a glorious book explaining the gospel, full of rich theology. In fact, Romans 1 to 11 is one of the deepest, richest sections of theology in the whole Bible. Paul unpacks the gospel for the Romans, which was a church of Jewish and Gentile background believers who were struggling to live together in unity. And Paul's calling them together and saying, here's the gospel. And he explains it beautifully for 11 chapters. And now y'all need to go and live like this. In chapter 12, he really starts the application out of those first 11 chapters. And that's why we see now all of these practical commands for the Roman church and how they were to live in the early church time. And certainly all of that still applies to us today. This is about church. It's about different kinds of people coming together to worship God, even if we have differences in our backgrounds or histories or cultures. The Lord brings us together for all of these things in Romans 12. So this morning, I want to look at three truths of God's design for you as they relate to church and community. Three truths of how God has designed us so that we can walk forward and grow in this area of our lives. The first one is that you are designed to build up a church. You're designed for it, to build up a church. The church needs you. In verses 3-8, Paul writes about different gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see other spiritual gifts listed in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4. And I'm not going to take the time in this sermon to go through all the different gifts and what they mean. But on the whole, the spiritual gifts are always listed in the context of the whole body. The purpose of them is to serve the body of Christ, meaning the church. That spiritual gifts fundamentally are to build each other up, to build up a church as members serving one another. So the church is compared with a body, like a human body with body parts in a few places in the New Testament. And I think that's a really helpful illustration, as each body part has a function so that the whole body can live in good health. And so, Christian friend, I want to remind you this morning that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, then you are saved. You are forgiven of all of your sins because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. You've been taken from darkness to light, from death to life, from orphan to adopted in God's family, and all of these truths. And even more than that, it says you've been given the Holy Spirit to live in you. If you believe in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit lives in you and then gives you spiritual gifts to build up the body. He makes you a body part in the body of Christ to build up the body. That's what you're designed for now. And each body part functions as part of the whole. In verse 6, we saw that we have differing gifts and we are to use them. We're to use these gifts that God has given us. We're to put them into practice. We're to exercise our muscles. I don't know if you've ever had a situation, you or someone you know, where you've had to spend a long time in the hospital, a couple of weeks or a couple of months, and your muscles can start to atrophy. And after you get out, you have to relearn or even go to physical therapy to relearn even basic functions, even how to walk again in some cases, if your muscles have atrophied that much. I hope you aren't an atrophied muscle in the body of Christ, that you've been slumbering or out of use for so long that you don't know how to function anymore. And if so, it's time to start some physical therapy in the spiritual body of Christ and for you to start exercising that muscle again and getting back into community and looking for ways to serve and seeing how you can build up the body. Because that's God's design for you. Every local church is stronger when more members are serving. It's a beautiful thing. I love it when we get new members of the church because I'm thinking, all right, how is this new person going to make our church stronger? Because that's what they're designed to do. That's what should happen. And it's fun and exciting to see that happen in with the giftings that they have. So let me first ask our journey members, are you building up the body as you are designed to do? We're different body parts. It will look different for everybody. But are you a part of building up the body? Especially this third thing we have on the wall here, serving joyfully. Are you doing that in some way? And I always say, hey, I'd love for every member of the church to serve in one of our official ministries, one of our formal ministries. That would be great. But I know that's not possible. Okay, I'm not saying you have to do that. But if you're in a season where life is crazy and you can't serve in an official role in the church, like the welcome team or Journey Kids or the band, that's okay. But I still ask you, you got muscles that need to be exercised spiritually. Can you be a part of building up this body by first simply showing up? Your presence here builds up the body. We see more faces, we sing and hear each other singing and we say hi to each other. That is good for the church, that's valuable. But then also, will you at least pray for the church? Can you spend time praying for the church in your day-to-day and your week-to-week? That's a powerful muscle in the church, perhaps the most powerful. We need your prayers for this church. If you're in a season, you can't be on one of the teams, fine. Show up and pray. That would be what I ask of you. And I do want to ask those of you who have maybe been attending the Journey for a while and you're not members. Sometimes people think, well, where's church membership in the Bible? Is this just some American concept? What's up with this? I do hope you see in the verses we just read in Romans 12, it's one body, many members. I mean, the word's right there. It's there in a few other places too. It's not like we made up this word. I think sometimes we get church membership confused with other forms of membership in our society. We think it's like an HOA membership, and we don't have very positive feelings about that in many cases. We think it's like a membership at the zoo or the gym where you kind of pay your dues and get some benefits. Whoa, okay, church shouldn't feel like that. That's not the point of church membership. No, it's something much deeper. It said in those verses we're members one of another. It's a relational connection. It's a commitment to one local body of Christ where you become a part of it, to where you can say, this is my church home. You even have some ownership in that church to be a voice in giving direction to your church. It's not a church that you just attend. It's a church that's your church, and you're active in building it up. You might be thinking, well, I can build it up in all kinds of ways without becoming a member. And some of that's true. I will say here at The Journey, we require membership for some of our serving roles. And I think that's wise. I mean, you think about it. Part of being a member is we have a shared faith. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, we're of one faith. So we have a shared faith. And so We love people who aren't Christians. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we love you. But let's just say an atheist person attends our church. We love them, but we're not going to let them teach the third graders the Bible. Right? I hope you agree with the wisdom of that. Or a Buddhist person whom we love, we want to have a relationship with, we welcome them here, but it'd be strange if they get to vote on who's an elder in the church, because we believe they don't have the Holy Spirit, so that we want them to come to know Jesus first. I hope you see some of what's going on there just with church membership. You know, it's going to look different in different contexts, but the importance there is that you're committed to a local community. A local community where it's your church and where you can be built up and build it up as a member. And so I encourage you, if you're not, that we love you. You're certainly welcome to be here. I'd love to hear from you what's holding you back. And perhaps what's holding you back is a previous church experience that was really unhealthy. And I know there are churches that use church membership in a way to control people in a spirit of fear. And I just want you to know that is not what we are doing here or want to do here. We want to serve people in a spirit of love, not control people in a spirit of fear. And so when we talk about church membership, it's always in that culture of building each other up in our culture of love, not making people afraid of being kicked out and things like that. So maybe that's experience for some of you, and I'm sorry that you've gone through those previous church hurts, but I hope it won't hold you back from growing as a disciple in the way that the Lord would like you to, in community. Because I hope you've seen that that's what you're designed for, that you're an important body part in the body of Christ. So that's the first way that we're designed related to community, that you're designed to build up a church. Let's look at the second one. Simple. You're not designed for isolation. You are not designed for isolation. You need community and accountability. Consider this verse, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, you can't do that in isolation. You can't bear one another's burdens in isolation. You really can't do any of the one another's of the Bible in isolation. And there's a lot of them. And if you're in isolation, you also won't have someone to bear your burdens when you have them, which you will, because God designed us as finite human beings who get sick and who struggle and labor through this life and need each other. And so sometimes you'll be the one to bear someone else's burden and help them, and then you'll be ready when you have the burden and you need help. You've got community around you to help you. That's one of the beauties of the design of church. We bear one another's burdens. We help each other. We need each other. We were designed for it. Let's take the body illustration again. You are not all the body parts in the body of Christ. You're not the eye, the hand, the nose. You're not all of them. You're one. You need the rest. If you're just an eyeball disconnected from the body, that's kind of gross and weird. If you're a hand not connected to an arm, don't want to see that flopping around on the floor. So you can see where this illustration is helpful, that we need to be connected to the body for our purpose, that we're designed for it. We need the body. I mean, almost all those commands we read in Romans 12 require relationships, like live in harmony with one another. Well, we need each other for that. Commands in the Bible about forgiving one another, loving one another, even greeting one another is a biblical command. We need community for obeying these commands. This even goes back to the design God has for us in the beginning. You know, the Bible says we are made in the image of God. Powerful truth. God exists in community. God exists in community as a Trinity. He is relational at his very core. He's one God in three persons. We sang about it earlier. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God didn't create us out of a sense of loneliness, like, I need someone to be my friend. No, that would be a very weak and insecure God. No, he created us out of an overflow of his love that already exists in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why being made in the image of God means we are designed for community. We're designed for it. For an introvert, that might mean just a couple of people. For extroverts, you're like, yeah, I'll get to know everybody. Either way, you're designed for some community. I mean, when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, the creation story, it's all good. Except for one thing, that Adam was alone. It's the only thing God says was not good. So he made Eve. That, of course, shows us how men and women complement each other, and the deepest bond can be in marriage. But even if you're not married, you can find that community to not be alone through friendships, through church community. It's not good to be alone. Another reason we cannot be in isolation is that we need accountability. In Romans 12, it says, never be wise in your own sight. It's easy to get wise in your own sight when you're on your own. You can start to think, yeah, I really know what I'm talking about, because no one else is there to correct you or offer a counterpoint. You get puffed up with your own wisdom. You also make yourself an easier target for the devil on your own. I really think the devil kind of licks his chops when he sees the isolated Christian. It's all right, easy target. A lot easier to get that sleeping tiger in the cage than the pack of tigers bounding through the forest. We need accountability. We need people in our lives that if we fall into sin, they'll be there to correct us and call us out and say, hey, you're going on the wrong path, come back. Can't have that in isolation. We're not designed for isolation. So if you're part of the church and you still feel isolated or alone, I do encourage you to take a step of faith and growth and really give it a go with one of the small groups this fall. Really commit to one. We got a lot of options. Don't just show up the first time and say, nobody talk to me. Commit to it. Endure it for a whole semester. And I trust you'll see growth in your community and in your relationships. And those of you who are committed, look for the people who might be isolated and welcome them, help them, connect with them, text them, call them, bug them with community. Be the annoying one. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, I just wish someone else would take the initiative and reach out to me. And then a lot of people are saying that and no one's reaching out to each other. I've even had times where one person will specifically mention another person. I wish so-and-so would reach out to me. And then that person says, I wish they would reach out to me. And they're both lonely. Like, one of y'all pick up the phone. And let's move forward in community. Take some initiative, folks. Invite someone over. Go get a coffee. Pray for each other. We can't be in isolation. We weren't designed for it. Now, the third truth about our design this morning is that you are designed for a rhythm of community and worship. A rhythm of community and worship. Now, part of this is rooted in the Sabbath principle that runs through all of Scripture. The Sabbath principle starts in Genesis 1. God created everything in 6 days and he rested on the seventh day. Not because he needed to rest as if he were tired, but to set a rhythm for us that about every seventh day we should be resting and enjoying God's creation. We're designed with this rhythm. For the Jews in the Old Testament, it was one of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They were required by God's direct mandate to set aside that seventh day with consequences if they didn't. Now, in the New Testament, we see that Jesus changes how the Sabbath applies for Christians after the cross. He does this in a few ways. He does good on the Sabbath, upsetting the Jewish leaders at times. He healed people on the Sabbath. He said he's the fulfillment of the law and of the Sabbath, and we find our ultimate rest in him. So even the Sabbath, as part of the Old Testament law, is fulfilled in Christ. We find our rest in him. You could practice a seventh-day Sabbath your whole life. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to have that rest that we're ultimately designed for. Also, in Colossians 2, the Apostle Paul reminds us not to divide over different views of the Sabbath. Well, that clearly suggests some Christians may have a different approach to Sabbath than others, or else Paul would have said, y'all got to keep the seventh day. What's the debate? No, he says, don't divide over Sabbaths and holidays. There might be different views on that. So I don't think this is now a legalistic mandate for Christians that you must, you know, you can't even pick up your bag on the seventh day, kind of like some of the Old Testament laws. I don't think that's what's going on here. But what we do see in the early church and with the early Christians is still a rhythm of community and worship on one day a week. Look at some of these verses. Acts 27, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So first day of the week, they're gathering together. Looks like a church. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So again, something happening that first day of the week in the New Testament. Then in Revelation, John has a vision. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which is probably the first day of the week, the resurrection day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So we see this pattern of gathering typically on the first day of the week, or what's called the Lord's day. And this fits with the rhythms that go back to creation and run through the Old Testament. So we would be fools not to notice this pattern and apply it to our lives. We're designed for some rhythm of community and worship. We have one strong command about this in the book of Hebrews. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you see again, there's a biblical command to not stop meeting together. We have a rhythm of meeting together to stir one another up toward love and good works, to encourage one another. I think church fits that pretty well. I think that needs to happen both on Sunday mornings as we gather like we are right now, and also in smaller group communities. I think a lot of the New Testament one another's are fulfilled right now when we meet on Sunday mornings. But then some of them require a smaller community, a smaller group. And that's why it's so important, especially when a church is growing like ours, that we have small group connections. It's really essential. If we're going to fulfill all the one another's and the rhythms that God has designed us for in Scripture, I think it's good to be here on Sundays and be in a smaller group of some kind. We see this pattern that God has given us. And I don't think every church has to meet on Sunday. In fact, when I was a pastor in Abu Dhabi in the Middle East, their weekend was Friday, Saturday. So if we had church on Sunday, that'd be like if we had it on Monday here, the first day of the work week. And like, probably not going to have real good attendance with that. So we felt pretty open that we could move church to Friday in that context and we still follow the rhythms that God has given us. If one day a week we're gathering for worship and community, it just happened to be a different day because of the cultural context there. I will say it was very hard for me to make the switch to say Friday school instead of Sunday school for the kids. It took me like 2 years to get that down. Friday school, not anymore. Sunday school back here. So I hope that you see in this that you're designed for community. I think it's fair to say that our culture is struggling with isolation and loneliness these days. A lot of statistics bear that out. I've even seen statistics recently of how many young people are looking to AI bots for companionship. And that's really sad because what those AI bots are doing is they're, I don't know if you've noticed this, if you use it, it's like constantly affirming. It like affirms everything you say. Great question, Kurt. That's a wonderful idea, Kurt. That's what the thing says to me. I'm like, I feel pretty good about myself. It's an AI bot. It doesn't have a soul. You need people to tell you that's a bad question and a bad idea. For many reasons, the AI bots are not going to provide the community that we need. It's all the more reason then, as humans with physical bodies, we need to walk in community with each other. And God has designed church to be the perfect, natural, obvious place for believers to find that community. You were designed for it. I will say just from my heart that I lament when Christians only show up to church occasionally, when we only see you once in a while. And I say that because I think it's going against your design. I think it stunts the potential of your growth. And my heart is for you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. I know you're going to miss Sundays. I don't know your attendance record here. We don't keep those. So I don't know your attendance batting average or whatever you call that. I hope not a lot of churches do that. That would seem a little over the top. But I want you to grow. I think we need church for that. And I would urge you just from my heart to, especially when you look at your calendar, not to make intentional decisions that are going to keep you from church. Now, of course, you're going to get sick. You're going to travel. You're going to be gone some weeks. That's okay. I will say when you travel, you can keep the rhythm. There's churches in other places. Go check them out. But if you're making intentional decisions that, oh, this season ahead, church is going to be third priority to, often it's kids' activities or excessive traveling, to where, oh, I'm just going to miss church for 3 or 4 months or catch it once or twice. I think that's unhealthy for you. I want to urge you not to do that because you'll fall out of rhythm that you're designed for. We had to face this with my son this year. Some of you face similar challenges. My son was asked if we would check out the All-Star team for T-ball. Do I think it's a little over the top that they even have All-Star teams for T-ball? Yes, I do. That's another conversation. But he had a chance to be on it, and I talked with the coach of it, and he said, yeah, there's games on Sunday mornings. Now, granted, for me, that's a pretty easy decision. I have to be here, right? But I want to be here, and I'm pretty sure, even if I weren't the pastor, I still would have said no to that for our family, because Sam coming to church is more important than his baseball career. And I hope parents, grandparents, that the discipleship of your kids and what you're showing them with these scheduling decisions shows them that Jesus is number one. And the rhythms he's given us are number one. If you have to miss one weekend for a championship or something, fine. Okay, I'm not trying to get too legalistic on this, but it's rhythms he's designed us for. If we're making intentional decisions to where it's like, okay, we'll go to church if we have nothing else to do. What is that telling the Lord about where your heart's at? No, we discipline ourselves with intentionality to make this a priority so that we can grow in the ways that God has for us. We're designed for community. We need it. Church provides it. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, to put a spiritual discipline in your life of community. Sunday morning church is a great place to start. Getting in a small group would be a close second to that. Make it a discipline so that you can grow in your walk with Christ. Is church absolutely awesome every Sunday where you walk out of here with a revival church high? No. Some weeks might feel like a dud to you. That might be my fault. Maybe the band misses a few notes. Maybe your heart's not in the right place. Or maybe you're just tired. That's okay. It's still valuable for you to be here. I don't even remember some of my own sermons from 4 years ago. I don't expect you to remember them, but I still think that rhythm of hearing God's word week to week is empowering us in our faith. Even if you don't remember it down the road, it's still feeding us week to week. I think it's important. I want to urge you to make it a priority in your life so that you would grow as a disciple. So I want to wrap up this series by asking you, how will you grow in this season ahead? And for many of us, August is like the new year. If you're on the school calendar, it's like, Happy New Year. It's time. New rhythms. New patterns. Now's the time. Similar to January 1st. What decisions can you intentionally make so that you will grow in this season in the Word, in prayer, and in community as we've talked about these last 3 weeks? I want to ask you to take a minute and think about that. And also, again, this week, we had these last week. So if you did them last week, you don't need to do it again. But we have these ready to grow cards in the chairs in front of you or on the seats in front of you. I would encourage you to fill one of these out. The elders are looking at these, and we're going to follow up with you because we want to give you pathways to grow. We want to help you to grow in your faith. So I encourage you to take one of these cards, check a couple of boxes and then just put them in one of the boxes on the walls back there when you go. And we're going to follow up with you and just get some tools in your hands, some ideas to you for how you can grow in those different areas. There's an other box on the bottom. If you've got something unique, write it down there, and we would love to walk with you and help you grow. So let's take a minute. Band, go ahead and come back up if you'd like. But a minute of silent prayer for you to consider, how will you grow in the season ahead, especially in community this morning. But then also check a box on one of those cards. Write your name legibly, please, if you want to hear from us. And then we'll sing our last song. Father, I thank you that in your great glory and majesty, you are not lonely. You exist in community, and you have poured that into your image on us, that we are beings who long for and are designed for community. So I pray for those who feel lonely and isolated this morning, and I pray that you would do wonderful, amazing things in their lives to bring community around them, that in 2 months, they wouldn't feel that way anymore. And I pray you'd help them to take a step of faith, if that's needed for them, to go to a group or whatever it might be, for them to step out and pursue that community, but also let us pursue them, that they would grow. I pray for our church community. I pray that we would fulfill all of those wonderful commands of Romans 12, to live in harmony with one another, at peace with one another, with love for one another. Make us a church that shines those brightly and beautifully with each other. And Lord, I pray that this season ahead would be a season of great growth in our hearts, that as we've seen in our need for the word and for prayer and community, that you would stir us up, Holy Spirit, to more love and good deeds, and to grow in these areas, be that with Sunday church, but also with Monday to Saturday, getting time with you in the word and prayer. Lord, grow us in these areas. We want to be closer to you, and we are sorry for when we have made you a lower priority, but we pray that this season ahead, you would be number one in our hearts, and we would show it with our time and our efforts. So we love you, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.